Good morning. Thinking about Chris praying for those little defiant sinners and thinking about us big defiant sinners that need God's hope and mercy too. We're going to continue going through 2 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 10, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 7 through 12. As we go through this passage, what we hope to be able to see are ways to see gospel life and ministry become both humble and helpful. We need to recognize the importance of humility in order for us to be helpful as God would have us to be. We need to be humble in order to help others, and we need to be humble in order to receive help from others. Church life and gospel ministry would honestly go a whole lot better if we would get out of the way. You say, well, what does that mean? I mean, God came to take care of us and deal with us. How are we going to get out of the way? Get out of the way in the sense of we typically have issues on one side or the other. One is with pride or arrogance. We think more highly of ourselves than we should. That's one side of it. Then the other side of it would be we feel so overwhelmed and so insufficient and so sinful and so worthless. How in the world can we be used of God? And the fact of the matter is, that can turn on a dime. Because you can feel very arrogant in one moment only to find yourself shortly thereafter to feel just totally despondent. How in the world can I get by? What we need to recognize is it is not us. It is God and His grace to us in Jesus Christ that comes to help us. And we've got to come humbled from our arrogance, recognizing we can't do this on our own. We need Jesus Christ. This is the way it begins. We come to faith in Jesus Christ because we realize I have no ability to save myself. No amount of good stuff, no amount of going to church and doing the right things is going to make me right with God. I am going to need the work of Jesus Christ. And we trust that work that He did on the cross, and we believe that only through that work can we be forgiven and cleansed and stand before God. Our sin is not too great. Jesus Christ can deal with it. He can help us. He can move in us. This being Palm Sunday, we can reflect on the entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem on that day. When He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and as the masses assemble there to welcome Him into that city, to Jerusalem, and they're hailing Him as the coming deliverer. They call out and they say, Hosanna. Hosanna to the highest. Lord, save. And in their hearts, they're thinking, He is the one. He is the deliverer. But their minds are thinking, He's going to deliver us from Roman oppression. He's going to remove all of this constraint around us through this Roman government, and the nation of Israel will rise, and it will be dominant again, and that'll be a good thing for us. We'll be in a much better place. And that was their thought. They tended to look at it in a very selfish way. And just a few days later, these who hail become those who cry out, crucify. It's a very difficult thing to see, to realize. The power of persuasion, if you will. But their actions shouldn't surprise us or shock us. We all battle with man-centeredness in one degree or another. We're all here battling those types of things. Some of us battling with manifestations of our pride and arrogance in one way, feeling superior, feeling better. Some of us at times feeling very overwhelmed, very troubled, very hurt, very broken. How in the world can I get by? How can I press on? Is there any hope for someone like me? And Jesus Christ is the hope for all of us. No matter how proud, we can find ourselves humbled at the foot of the cross, trusting Jesus Christ alone. No matter how insignificant or weak or sinful you feel, Jesus Christ is sufficient. And we've got to humble ourselves to realize those things. And the only way we can humble ourselves is by God's grace to reveal to us we need to be humble. So I pray that God will help us as we go through this passage to learn how to become humble so we can be helpful in ministry. In verses 7 and 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes, he says, "Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself, just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much for our authority, which the Lord gave us for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed." So what are one of the ways that we can see gospel life and ministry becoming more humble and helpful? In verses 7 and 8, I would say, identify with the faith of others and work hard to help them in their faith, to develop in that faith. Paul makes the statement, look at what is before your eyes. It's a rendering, that's the rendering of that sentence of the ESV. The NIV says, you are judging by appearances, and the older NIV says, you are only looking on the surface of things. That's a very different way of seeing this, as what the ESV says is, look at what is before your eyes. Quite honestly, the sentence can be rendered either way. It's a matter of context to try to decide which way it would go. And I think that what Paul is saying is he wants the Corinthian church to look at him and look at who he is and examine the evidence of his ministry and see if what is clearly before their eyes is right and consistent as his life is, or whether the opponents that Paul faces in Corinth have the right communication. Paul's facing this opposition from people in the church at Corinth who've come into the midst and are beginning to challenge Paul, to take issue with him, putting him down in a variety of different ways. Paul encourages the people in the church at Corinth to put aside the negative assessments made by his critical opponents. He wants them to consider the facts that they know about Paul. He wants them to consider the reality of his life and what he had done as he'd ministered there. Look at who I am. Look at what's clearly before you. Examine my life. That's the heart of the apostle at this point. Why is he wanting them to do that? Because he's been defamed and dishonored by his opponents. Many times, slander is the vocalization of assumptions and unsubstantiated conclusions expressed by opinionated critics. We make assumptions. We make critical assessments. We see certain things and we begin to say things that are negative and derogatory and wrong. And sometimes we don't give that much thought about it. But I think that one of the things that Paul is dealing with here is we see the reality that slander and defamation is really a dangerous thing. And when you jump to conclusions about a person's behavior because of things that don't necessarily sit well with you, and that for some reason the apostle is not very popular in their eyes, and so these opponents take issue with him, and this criticism and this slander has had huge negative effects on people's lives. Because please understand, slander is dangerous. Slander is very dangerous. Gossip is dangerous. Spreading things around about people, that is just, it could be a very unhealthy thing. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8 says. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. This proverb is about people who whisper gossiping, derogatory statements. He says they're like delicious, tender morsels that are taken and consumed, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. This is the power of slander and gossip. It impacts people. It impacts the way people think, and we need to be very cautious about the things we say about people. We need to be very careful about what we speak, because our words can be very dangerous. And might I also add to this? It's easy to get caught up with this, because the reason it's so dangerous is they come in, they start to negatively affect us and our opinions about other people. We need to be cautious about drawing conclusions too quickly based on unsubstantiated criticisms and assumptions that people are making. It's something we need to be cautious about in our lives. And typically what we do is we do these things because we're making much of ourselves and we're trying to protect ourselves rather than staying focused on Jesus. Are you with me? This is a battle for all of us. A person's character is an incredibly easy thing to tarnish. Paul is dealing with the ramifications of that. That's a very difficult thing for him. He's having to rebuild himself. He's having to come back to this church, talk to them about what he has done. Look at what's plain before your eyes, folks. Way too often, negative assessments are left unchallenged and assumed to be true. But Paul wants the Corinthians to look at the facts about his life and ministry. Another proverb in the same chapter, chapter 18 and verse 17. It says, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Over 30 years of ministry has taught me this. When people come into my office and they want to talk to me, and they want to tell me about some problem they're having with somebody else, the one thing I have to keep in mind constantly is I'm only hearing one side. I'm only hearing one side. And it can be amazing because, boy, when that first person comes and they share those ideas and thoughts, you can say, wow, that's just incredible. That's amazing. But then you get the other person's opinion and it can radically change. And what 30 years of ministry has also taught is the benefit of getting those people together, because that clarifies things very quickly. And Paul is trying to say, let's get this all together here. Let's bring this all out on the table. Look at what's before your eyes. Look at what they've said, and look at who I am. Both can't be true. That's Paul's heart. The church in Corinth exists because of Paul's ministry. It wouldn't even have been there if God hadn't used Paul to establish that church in gospel grace. So he says, if anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. The opponents of Paul thought of themselves as being superior to Paul and to everyone else. They wanted that position. They wanted that position of superiority. They wanted the people in the church to think of them as incredible teachers, incredible instructors that were to be lifted up high. Truth is, there is no special or inside track for certain followers of Jesus, whether they're teachers, pastors, elders, it doesn't matter. There's no inside track. People who are in the ministry are not more spiritual than those who aren't, because quite honestly, biblically speaking, we're all in the ministry. We're all supposed to be in the ministry. There's not superiority here. Leaders who put themselves on a pedestal make self-aggrandizement a goal, and it's an unholy goal. Anytime a person exalts themselves, then the people around them get the idea, well, then I too can be exalted. And that is not what we're here to do. Our purpose as followers of Jesus Christ is to lift up Christ. Lift him up and acknowledge him as the great reigning king. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. And he's the Savior. And we humbly come before him, all of us, in desperate need. And we should be encouraging one another to see it that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, Paul writes and he says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Notice what he's saying. He's talking to the entire church. He's saying, we're all in this. Look at how blessed all of us are in Christ. He's not there trying to lift himself above them. He's saying, look at the richness of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. He has set us apart, all of us. We are blessed in him, anointed in him, benefited in him. That should be something that we all are diligent about doing. Manifesting the reality of our need of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. Lifting him up in union of dependence. We're to walk we are all in this walk with Jesus together, and no one should boast of superiority over others. We all walk together with Jesus, and no one should be disheartened because of weakness, frailties, or histories of sinfulness. We need him. None of us are better than the others, and none of us are worse than the others. We all need Jesus. We all are in Christ, and we are in him because we desperately need him. We needed a Savior. We need a Savior. We need one to forgive us and cleanse us from our sinfulness. We need one to set us right with God. We need one to strengthen us and empower us and protect us and provide for us. And he is that one. Jesus needs to be lifted high. Paul's opponents came to Corinth to criticize him to gain a following. They ridiculed Paul's speaking skills. We tend to think of Paul, if he's the apostle Paul, he had to be a great speaker, right? I mean, he's the apostle. Clearly, he wasn't. He evidently was not that polished of an orator. His unwillingness to accept support from the church at Corinth was something they took issue with. Man, if he's really a notable leader, why doesn't he allow you to support him like other leaders are supported? Other speakers are supported. He didn't have a very commanding presence. He didn't come off really strong and, you know, just have that presence that people were awestruck by. So they tried to come in and take that place. Paul says, you know what? We're all in Christ together. We're all in need of Jesus together. The development of human skills will never overcome the significance of getting the gift of the Holy Spirit to minister effectively, and everyone is given the ability of the Holy Spirit who follows Jesus to minister effectively, and none are excluded. None are minimized. All are important. We all are in Christ, and we all need to function together as Christ. And you see, there are times it's easy when, you know, I'm teaching, James is teaching, Mike's teaching, Chris is teaching or leading worship. We get this, these are the leaders. They have this. We're not above you. We all have a responsibility to minister together. The things that you come to hear and to learn and to listen to, the things that you get to express and worship and praise, those are things that you need to be continually sharing with other people. Might I say, my heart rejoiced. I'm scanning this congregation and I don't see Danielle or Skipper. I thought I saw her earlier. Maybe not. My heart was really blessed as Daniel wrote out on the city talking about the need to pray for some witnessing opportunities that came. And I guess part of what I was just blessed by was her summation and application of biblical truth that was taught last Sunday. And I sat there and read that and heard the application of it, and my heart was like, man, thank you, God. Let's put this stuff into practice. That's why we're being trained and taught, so that we can do this together. May God be praised. Folks, this is the ministry of the church. We are the church. And we need to be united in heart to do the work that God has called us to do. We're to come before God and to one another in the power and the work of Jesus Christ, not selfishness, not self-centeredness. Not our egos. Verse 8, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave us for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. Paul is confident of the foundational role the Lord entrusted him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, God's given us authority. You know what our authority was for? To build you up in Christ. That's the authority given. It's not to have this commanding, dominant presence. It's to build him up in Christ. Even his apostolic role and authority is not for personal exaltation. Paul's purpose is to establish churches and build the people of the church up in the faith for the glory of God and for the good of one another. ministering, edifying. Paul says he was given this authority to build them up. Are you saved? Are you following Jesus? Have you been empowered by Jesus? You've been given the gifts and enablement by the Spirit of God? Yes, every follower of Jesus has. And why? What is it there for? So that we can build others up. We can build one another up. We can edify the body. Together as we come together. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19 says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual edification. Let's pursue what makes for peace and mutual edification. Instead of trying to bring division and comparative condemnation, we should be trying to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Pursue those things. Be diligent about those things. Further on, Romans 15 and verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Folks, we need to think about these things. God has placed you here for a reason. You are brought together in this church to be used of God to build other people up. That means when you come to church on your way here, you should be thinking, how might God use me to build my brothers or sisters up today? I might hear of somebody going through a struggle. Am I going to be ready to hear that? To share concern for them? God, if you've given me words or scripture that's helped me in times of struggle and weakness, I want to be able to share that. So, is interaction important? We can't edify each other if we don't interact. Agreed? So the thing that happens once the service is over, if your thought is, I'm hungry, I got to get out of here, that's not a good thought. We should be thinking, how can I encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ? One of the things I love about this church, this little, sweet little old church, is you guys love to talk to each other. It's amazing. I mean, sometimes I can be here till 1:30 because you all are ministering to one another, and I think that's good. At least I'm assuming it's ministry. If it's not, you get your act together and make it happen. You know, I mean, I think visiting over anything is good, but we should be edifying one another. We should be building one another up. We should be encouraging one another, praying for each other. You go to small group, it's not just to sit there and listen and take in, but we need to look for opportunities to edify and to be edified. These opponents of Paul and his associates assert themselves as abundantly qualified leaders who assume prominence in the church by diminishing others. We're better. We're superior. We're better teachers. We deserve you to do for us. And Paul says, no, it's not the way this is. The fact that Paul refuses to use others as a means of self-promotion to him is to him no cause for shame. He says, I'm not ashamed for it. I'm here to build you up. That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to humble myself and try to help you grow, and I'm not going to be ashamed of that. You know, if you serve all your life and you never get notoriety, if others are growing, praise be to God. Praise be to God. And there are so many people in our church that work like that. There are so many people in our little church that they're not in this for any notoriety or fame. They're just loving people. They're just serving people. They're communicating. They're praying for one another. They're sharing tidbits of truth here and there, trying to spur their brothers and sisters on to love and good deeds. And it's such a wonderful thing. Such a wonderful thing. We can do it better. And we need to continue to grow in that. Paul rejoices in the grace of God because God uses him to bring people to faith in Jesus, and then he uses him to help them grow up in Jesus. Paul wants them to know the goodness of gospel grace, and he wants them to glorify the Lord for his good gifts, not people. They should not be preoccupied with the natural abilities of their messenger. When we're preoccupied with the abilities of those who minister to us, the focus is off of Jesus and it's on man. And that's not a good thing. We need to recognize, man, God, you are blessing us. You're using people in your church to build up the body of Christ. Another way we learn to walk out with humility and heartfelt service and helping others is in verses 9 through 11. The importance of being consistent in word and deed. Being consistent in word and deed. It's easy to say something. It's quite another thing to do it. It's easy to talk a good fight. It's another thing to wage war. It's one thing to say a lot about what you know, but it's another thing to put it into practice as you live. Paul says in verse 9, I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For some reason, this time studying this, that just kind of stood out to me. I think because in some ways I've kind of thought of Paul as being such a commanding force that, and reading, if I were in the church and I were reading some of these letters, I'd be going, oh my goodness, I'm afraid of what Paul might do. But Paul's saying, I'm not wanting to appear frightening to you by my letters. His letters come from a heart of concern for them as followers of Jesus. Worldly ways and man-centered approaches to life and ministry do not bode well for them. And so Paul's not trying to do that. He's not trying to make them fear him in order to serve God. They should not avoid man-centeredness because there's something about Paul that they should fear, but because the gospel path of the Lord is established by humble commitment and surrender. It's a pathway we walk with humility and dependence, and we don't walk it alone. We walk it with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We share this path together. It's a hard path. It's not easy to walk this narrow way. But God is there to encourage us and help us and support us with our brothers and sisters in Christ, supporting us, praying for us, stirring us up, and we doing the same for them. We need each other. If you try to get people to do the right thing because they fear your reprimand, you're putting the focus on the wrong person. Parents, if you try to raise your kids to do the right thing out of fear of punishment, your focus is on the wrong thing. Their hearts are wayward. Absolutely. If you don't know that, come and talk to me. I see your children. What we need to do is help our kids to see their heart is wayward and they need hope in Jesus. And we need to help them to recognize I'm a sinner. I'm in desperate need of God's mercy and kindness to me in Jesus Christ. And we need to consistently communicate that need. Not make them fear us, but help them to understand what it is to truly fear the Lord and come and find grace to help in their time of need. We need to do that for one another. We need to open one another's hearts to the reality of Jesus Christ and His grace and His mercy. Verse 10, he says, for they say His letters are weighty and strong, but His bodily presence is weak and His speech is of no account. Kind of makes you wonder, I wonder what Paul looked like. You know, probably a good thing they didn't have a lot of mirrors back then. You know, he's like, he probably evidently was a pretty ugly dude. You know? But he wasn't about himself. He's about Jesus. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. The opponents of Paul, that's the they say, view his ministry and their ministry through a man-centered lens. They evaluate Paul with a heart of comparative condemnation. Folks, we have got to be cautious of this because it's our natural tendency. When we come in contact with people, our very quickest reaction is to compare with them. How do we measure up with them and how they measure up with us? That is not the lens we need to have. Our thought should be, where are we all with Jesus here? Where's Jesus in the midst of all this? They consider the content of Paul's written communication to be bold and assertive. They consider his personal presence to be less than impressive and his speaking skills to be quite lacking. They have and demand a commanding presence, and their communication skills are polished and powerful as well. So they look at themselves and they say, we're superior. We're better than this guy. We look better, we talk better, we take your money. That's what they were saying. We would do well to avoid evaluating anyone who ministers to us using worldly standards. Our criteria should not be based on earthly standards, but we should be thinking about, what does God want? How does God work? How is God working in this individual? Our natural tendency seems to be, so much of the time, to look at how God is absent and not how he's present. Shouldn't we be saying, how is God at work in this person? And what evidences of grace do I see? And can I not benefit from those things? That should be our heart. Faithful communicators and servants of the truth and grace can come to us in the most unimpressive forms and bless us abundantly. This is so important. Just look at your life. If you've walked with Christ for any length of time, look at the times that somebody that really has no notoriety, no prominence in the church, no significance, doesn't have a commanding presence when they enter the room, but they come alongside you, they speak to you, they talk to you, and they share with you how God has been real to them, how Jesus is so precious to them, and your heart is just incredibly blessed. They're not amazing people from worldly standards, but you walk away saying, that was an amazing time. My heart was blessed by that. This has happened with very young Christians who come just passionate for Jesus and reveling in the freshness of forgiving grace, and they're just abounding in the love of God and his mercy to them. Your hearts are so blessed by that. Those who are just passionate about God, not believers very long. That's one of the things that struck me so much about James when I first met James. He came into my office, was a guy, radical, rotten sinner, who God had saved. And he was just in love with God and in love with his mercy. It was just a blessing to interact with him. And he was dumb when it came to Christian truth and theology. Lightly informed. But watching him grow and develop, I mean, now we see those things develop in greater breadth and depth, but the heart is still there. It's the heart of Jesus. It's the heart of a humble follower of Christ. Folks, we need to open our hearts. We need to open our lives to people, trusting that God will bless us and that we can be blessed, and that you look at yourself, you say, who am I? I don't go to seminary. What can I say? James was much more of a blessing to me before he went to seminary now than he's been to seminary. Just kidding, brother. You don't have to go to seminary. There's a lot of people in this church that have never been to seminary. Incredible blessings. I look out here at this group and I see people, you're diligent, you're faithful, you put your heart and soul into knowing God and his word. You love him. And you bless your church. And it's awesome. May you continue. Don't you give up. I know it gets hard sometimes. I know it can be discouraging. But God loves you and he loves his church and he wants to use you. Don't look at the fact that you don't have all this notoriety, all these accomplishments. God is using you. He wants to bless his church through you, and he wants to bless you through his church. We're all in this together. We're all united in this pursuit of God. Humble hearts are the best receivers of the truth and grace that flows from humble servants. When your heart's humble, your heart's open. When you're a humble communicator, man, it's humble hearts that are most open. If our filters only allow those who are accomplished and laudable, our minds may be stimulated, but our hearts are going to miss much refreshment from the river of God's gospel grace. Don't put people out because of human standards. Open your heart to the reality of God's rich grace in the lives of his people. I look around, I see the lives that God has transformed and changed. It's amazing. Share that. Open up. Let that flow. The church needs that. Verse 11, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Those in the Corinthian church espousing such a man-centered evaluation of Paul will find out that the unwavering and powerful truths shared in his letters will be the same unwavering, powerful truths that he gives to them when he's present. Paul's message does not change depending on the form of his dress. He doesn't write powerfully and then come away timidly. He's standing in the same truth. It's no different. You know, there are times we might say things more forcefully in written form. But Paul said, I'm trying to be consistent in everything. He goes, the truth I'm defending, the truth I'm presenting is the truth I will stand in when I'm there. When Paul writes, he shares gospel truth, trusting the Spirit of God to illuminate and apply it to the hearts of those in need. When Paul shares the truth in person, even though his personal presence and communication skill may be far from elite, he trusts the Spirit of God to illuminate it and apply it to the hearts of those in need. There are far better communicators in this world than what you have at Norwood Bible Church. Much more educated, much more polished, much more powerful. But folks, we're here, humble followers of Jesus, trying to pursue God together. We're here together. Let's make the best of it. I know you're stuck with me, but I'm stuck with you too. We're in this together. So we should be encouraging one another, stirring one another up. You have been blessed of God. His grace is real. It's powerful. It's abundant. And it's in you. Recognize the value of that treasure and share that openly. We must learn to trust the power of God in all the various ways that we share truth. Trust the power of God. Don't trust your skills, your abilities. Trust the power of God. I'm not saying don't work on trying to think things through and express things accurately or do things well. That's not what I'm trying to say. But don't trust you. Trust God. Ask God to give you wisdom. Ask God to develop your skills. Ask God to take those things. But you know it's got to be Him that drives it home. On any given Sunday, this is just hot air. If God doesn't make it count, doesn't matter. Any small group meeting, it's just empty words if God doesn't bring it home. We must trust the power of God to make it come home to the hearts of those who receive it all the time. Verse 12, avoid foolish glorification that is the result of competing with others. Self-glorification is the result of competing with others. Competition's natural. No denying that. I love competition. Don't you? You say, no, not at all. I'm just content to be there. That's not true. We all like to compete. We all like to work at this. And you know what's so great about competing? Winning. Right? I don't like to lose. Do you like to lose? I hate losing. Winning isn't everything, but as Vince Lombardi said, losing is nothing, right? That's our mindset. We all are competitive. We compete. Folks, we got to put that to rest in the church. Competition is not what we're here about. We're not measuring ourselves with one another. That's not what God wants us to do. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. Paul's defense of his manner of sharing gospel truth should not be misconstrued as a comparative expression of self-commendation. He's not trying to say, look at what I do, I'm better than you. That's not what he's doing. Paul's opponents take confidence in themselves, and Paul's confidence is in his Lord and his Lord's ability to bring these truths home. Paul is not comparing his skills or his approach to their skills and their approach. Paul is resting on the grace of God that empowers him and also opens the heart of others. And that's what we've all got to learn to do. God, if we're going to be effective, you're going to empower us to use your truth, to share your ways to your people, and you're going to open their hearts to receive that. And if that doesn't happen, it won't work. Whenever the chest thumping starts, the glory of God has departed. As soon as you start, yeah, look at me. And you say, well, I don't do that. No, we think that. We don't walk around patting ourselves on the back. We just do it in our minds. Whenever we do that, the glory's gone. See, this is about God. His ways are perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. Yeah, he is a shield to all those who take refuge in him. Remember that. Trust that. Abide in that. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Man-centered evaluations of people and servants of God place people on a scale of human ability and achievement. If gospel work were made effective by human qualities and prowess, such worldly examinations would make sense. But they're not. We don't evaluate people by worldly standards. We don't evaluate people by human credibility. That's not what the church is about. Since gospel work is made effective by humble and dependent followers of Jesus, depending on the truth and the power of the Spirit, any evaluations from a man-centered perspective are very unwise. They don't even make sense. In Acts chapter 20, gives the account of Paul instructing the elders from Ephesus. And in that passage, or in that section, in verse 32, as he's wrapping up things to them, he says to them, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Man, that's what this is about, folks. We should be commending one another to the word of God and his grace to build us up. This is how we're edified. This is how we edify other people. It's not about us. It's about him. And it's for his glory. Paul gives no indication that effective ministry is accomplished by a combination of God's resources and the resources of men and women. Not at all. Paul commends ministers to the power of God and the gospel truth, and the gospel truth of God's unmerited favor. It's God's grace. That's what does the work of God for the people of God, for the glory of God. So in conclusion, let me ask you a few questions. Are you diligent about connecting with others in the church for the express purpose of mutual edification? When you come to church, are you thinking, I'm coming, I want to be a blessing to people, and I want to be blessed by people. When I come to my small group, I want to be a blessing to people, and I want to be blessed by people. I want to build others up. I want to look for opportunities, God, where I see somebody hurting, to offer some word of comfort, maybe guide them in scriptural truth. Or Lord, if I see a brother or sister in Christ who I see is walking in the truth and the joy of Jesus is just radiant in them, I want to affirm your grace in them, God. I want to build them up in the faith. That should be what we're intentional about. That's why we're here. Open your eyes to this opportunity. How well are you trusting God to help you share with others? How many of you honestly believe God wants to help you share with others? Absolutely. So why don't we trust him to do that? Trust him to help you share with other people. How well are you trusting God to help the truth come home to their hearts as you share it? See, when you share, you should share, Lord, this is all unto you. This is by your glory. It's not my persuasive skills. It's not me. I can wax so eloquent. You know what? So many times people don't need that. They just need somebody to care for them. Share the truth with them. Pray for them. Lift them up. Rejoice in them. Does your heart rely on the power of God's grace or on the achievements of men and women? It's easy to get man-centered. It's easy to evaluate things from a human perspective. But God wants us to evaluate things by the grace that He supplies. And He has equipped us, He's empowered us, and He's equipped and empowered all the people around us so we can be blessed and benefited by His mercy. And the glory is God's. He's able. Trust Him. So, in some ways, we need to come down off our high horses, don't we? Get out of the way. In other ways, we need to come out of the pit of despond and say, God is gracious. He's overcome my sin. He's overcome my weakness. I can do these things because Christ is at work in me. Let's be the people of God for the glory of God. God bless your church. Strengthen us and build us up in your most holy faith. Help your people. God, there are people here who are hurting and struggling. God, bless them. Help them to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. God, I pray their hearts would be open and tender and sensitive to your grace and your goodness to them in Jesus. God, I pray for those of us who struggle, God, with pride and arrogance and worldly evaluations, measuring things from a worldly context. God, give us insight. Humble our hearts. Help us to come before you, trusting you, God, to do your work in your way as you have promised. God, we are blessed as your people. Thank you for pouring out the richness of your grace upon us. God, may we rejoice in it, and may we be used of you to make it glorious. Amen.